Well, here we are at the end of another trip around the sun. It is time to do it all again. Amen. Last year, about this time, I remember telling everybody, the year is gone. You have two choices. You can either repent or rejoice, one way or the other. It doesn't matter because tomorrow is coming, and here we go again. So get ready. We're going to have an amazing 2015. I'm just going to speak that to you right now. Your best one ever, your best year ever is on its way toward you at whatever speed the earth is hurling around the sun. So today I thought we might try something a little bit different, though. I have actually asked several folks, several of us, to come up and share a word of encouragement with you. A little bit of a vision casting for 2015, kind of what they see in their heart that is coming around the corner for us. You know, Pastor Mike mentioned last week that we have, he's going to begin to talk about early in the year, organizing and reassessing your spiritual life and your walk and in physical ways and spiritual ways in many different ways. And I don't know about you guys, but I love that kind of thing, that kind of practical message, that application that helps me to propel my walk further. You know, if you're in a lot of disarray and things are going haywire, it's really hard to focus and to concentrate on other things. You know, some things that are really important get put by the wayside, unfortunately, because we sometimes have a tendency to just get disorganized and get kind of disheveled about the way life. Youth, you may go upstairs. Where's Pastor Mike? Come back. Okay, now before we go on, is there anything I've forgotten to do? God is good. Hey, man. All right. So again, I like those kind of messages, the kind of things that can put a practical edge and a practical application and give you some points that you can go through and look at and decide, you know what, I'm going to make a conscious decision to do life this way, or I'm going to make it. It's better than having life live you. It's better to live your life. You know, I'll tell you just a tiny story before we get going. I remember the day that I used to... you know, you get your check card, you know, and it swipes and it takes money out of your checking account. At least does mine. I figured out how to keep it in there and swipe it. But you go in there and you swipe it and you get a receipt. And what I used to do in an unfortunate way is I would just put that receipt in my pocket. And then I'd go down the road and swipe it, and then I put that receipt in my pocket. And next thing you know, I got a pocket full of receipts. And, you know, was a little bit afraid to go write them out of the checking account because I wasn't really sure what that total was going to be looking like. And it always panicked me when it was time to write them in because, you know, I didn't know where I was in the mix. I'm like, oh, I know. I think I'm pretty sure I have this much in there, and here we go. When I finally got a grasp on that and began to do them simply one at a time, then I knew better where I stood financially. I knew that I could make plans to do something financially as opposed to hoping that I could do something financially. Didn't know if I could do concerned or worried if I could do something financially. So it was a simple matter. It's not rocket science. A simple matter of taking control of the things around you that gives you the ability to make the plan instead of having the plan happen to you. So I'll encourage you to be here for this first few weeks or months into the new year. Pastor Mike's got some amazing messages he's going to bring, and so you're going to be really enjoy that. So today, the thing that I've been, I'll start off the process, and then I'll call upon a couple of folks to come up and join me. The thing that I've been personally drawn to recently, and what I mean recently is throughout 2014 and really, is to walk in his presence. So this is my encouragement to you and my reminder to you, a little bit of vision of what I see happening for me even on a greater basis in 2015. And I want to encourage you to do the same. One of my favorite Bible verses is Genesis 5:24. I'm going to read it to you in a few different versions here. You can look it up if you like. I'm going to start here, Genesis 5:24 in the King James Version. I've liked this verse since I was a little kid. It just kind of stuck with me. It's been kind of over my life period. which is very short. I'm so young. And over that time, those just couple of days, it seems like, this has been something that's just really stuck with me. So Genesis 5:24 in the King James Version says, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Very simple statement. Enoch walked with God. And that just resonated on the inside of me. You know what? That's what I want to do. That's who I want to be. I want to walk with God. The NIV says it this way. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. That's even better. You can walk with God sometimes, not always faithfully, right? You know, God's on a straight path. And sometimes our path goes a little this way, and sometimes it goes a little that way. It, you know. And so I thought, man, that's an amazing thing, to walk faithfully with God. It even gets better in the Amplified. And it says this, "And Enoch walked in habitual fellowship with God, and he was not, for God took him home." That's pretty good. Habitual fellowship. That means he made a practice out of it. He did something that eventually came naturally to him. He walked with God habitually. It's just what he did. That's how he exercised his life. Every step he took, he walked with God habitually and faithfully. I love it. Now, I don't necessarily subscribe to the Living Bible all the time, but it's a very wordy thing. But in this case, I like it a lot. Let me read it, that same Genesis chapter 5, verse 24 out of the Living Bible. It says, "Enoch was 65 years old when his son Methuselah was born. Afterwards, he lived another 300 years in fellowship with God and produced sons and daughters. Then, when he was 65 and in constant touch with God, he disappeared, for God took him." That's what I'm talking about. I want to be not just walking faithfully, walking habitually. I want to be in constant touch with God. That's the life that I see for me, for my family, for you in 2015, to walk in constant touch with God. So much so that every breath you take, when you exhale, it's his words coming out of you. So much so that when you just get a little tiny nudge in your heart to do something, it's his spirit nudging you, leading you, leaning you, taking you on a direction, on a journey. Life is an adventure. It's a journey. We should be the most joyous and excited people on the planet. I mean, we see the end zone. We see the goal line. Amen. It's just a trip to get there. That's what our goal is, just to make the trip. But we've got someone alongside with us whose presence is always with us, who never leaves us or forsakes us. And I want to be in constant touch with him. Amen. I wrote a sermon a lot of years back, a couple of days ago, and it was not that long. It was the title of it was Praise, Study, Prayer. And it was a very simple, basic premise, and that was that in order to have a truly effective Christian walk, you have to employ all three of those disciplines, praise, study, and prayer, to do so. Now, that doesn't seem like rocket science, but I just want to lay it out a little bit for you here. Here's why. Because praise, and in a way, particularly in that order, I'll say it this way, because here's the way I see it. Praise brings the presence of God on the scene. Praise brings the presence of God, which allows our study to be more effective. The Holy Spirit's our teacher. When the presence of God is here and we begin to then study the Word, He quickens our heart. He makes us alive in that Word, and we have the ability to glean more when we're in His presence, as opposed to, you know, reading the Bible without His manifest presence being there. Obviously, I know the Word speaks and so forth, but I'm trying to make the point. When our study is more effective, it makes our prayers more accurate and more powerful. Why is that? Because so many times we ask amiss instead of we have what we ask for. The Bible is very clear. Jesus said, "You ask of me what you will, and you ask according to my word, you'll have what you ask." So what I'm saying by saying this is, if we praise the Lord and we get His presence, and then we study the Word, and we glean, and we eat the goodness of that, then our prayer life becomes more and more effective. But all of those things hinge upon being in constant contact with Him. So that's the goal for me in 2015, continually and even more and more in everything that I do. No matter where you are, in your job, at home, at the store, whatever you're doing, be in constant contact with Him, ever listening for His voice, trying to hear Him and understand Him and know Him better and better and better. Pastor said last week, I thought this was, let me step back a minute. The key to any great walk with God is actually walking with God. You can't just say, you know, one thing about, you guys will appreciate this, I bet. One thing about Christians, we talk about a lot of things, but we don't always do the things that we talk about we want to do, right? You guys, you're with me. I love you. It's good. I do it. We talk about accountability. Who wants to be accountable? I know, right? But when somebody comes to you, when a brother or sister comes to you and says, you might not have should have said it that way or done it that way, or what is that? Well, what do? Our little rooster feathers go up and we get angry about it, and we, you know. So, you know, in a lot of ways we do that kind of thing. So what I'm making a point here is that the key to any great walk with God is not just to say, I walk with God or I'm a Christian. It's to actually functionally do it. And so you figure out for you what that means. If that means getting in His presence more, then do it. If it means getting in the Word more, then do it. If it means praying more, do it. Whatever it is for you. Pastor once said, I thought this was really astute, take yourself back to the place in your life where your walk was working, the things were going right for you, and go to that place and start from right there. So if you've moved on from that place and there's something, things are a little crazy in your life, or something's not going exactly like you intended to, then by all means, take yourself back to that place and begin to do the things that were working for you then, and then allow God to lead you even further down the road. All right. Pastor said last week, the glory of God is married to the power of God. I love this. In other words, where the manifest presence of God is, that's where His power is. You can't separate the two. Now, there's pockets of His glory here and there, but I have a question for you. Is the whole earth currently filled with His glory, His manifest presence, His undeniable victory and love? It's a tough question, because we know that He is everywhere and He is all things to all men. But sometimes we lose a battle. Sometimes we lose a little bit of a war. So what I'm saying by this is that the closer we get with Him, the more we walk with Him, the tighter we are with Him, the more His glory is manifested and shown through our life, the more victory we have, the more souls we win, the more people we get to bring to heaven with us. So again, once again, habitual fellowship, constant contact. That's what I'm talking about this morning. So what I'm going to do at this point, we've got some time left. I'm going to call Shannon. Shannon, if you would come up, we're going to just kind of mic change and trade off for a few minutes. And I've asked these guys to share a little bit about what they see and what God is doing in their life and what's coming for what they see for 2015. And then I'll come back at the end and we'll wrap up. Shannon.
Well, I'm the B team. James called me yesterday morning and said that we had some folks drop out due to sick babies. So I just want to thank James for asking me to come up. I'm really excited. Okay, I may be the A-minus team. I don't know. Anyway, I want to say that I'm very excited. I was very excited that James started out, because what the Lord, I believe the Lord is showing me, I think dovetails with what James just talked about. I think that 2015 is what is I'm seeing as a year of preparation. Recently, I went on a trip, and I felt like it was a gear-shifting time, and so I got to go away, and as I was sitting in a restaurant, a car pulled up. It had a placard on it, and it said, Changing Gears. And so I thought, okay, I think I'm on the right track. This is a gear-shifting time. And so what James was talking about in that figure out what doing things differently is for you, I know what he's saying to me that I need to do. And so I would encourage all of y'all to take that time sometime before the new year starts to do the same thing, that you get your direction from him as well. The preparation that I see, I believe, is a preparation for things that are to come before the return of the Lord. I think that a foundation needs to be laid as we prepare for the future times of restoration that are coming before the coming of the Lord. And so I want to get you guys excited about what he has said will be restored. And then I want to encourage you to also seek him about what foundation he wants you to lay and how you need to go about it to lay it. Does that sound all right with you guys? Okay. There's a couple of books that I've read recently, so if it's all right with you, I'd like to recap them. One of them is a book that was written by Kenneth Hagin called Complete Restoration. I think it's kind of cool. He wrote it in 1985, okay? So next year is 2015, right? That's 30 years since he wrote it. And I love numbers, right? So does anyone know what the number 30 means spiritually? Ministry. It means the time of ministry. Jesus was 30 when he went into ministry. So I think there's something coming. I think there's something up with the year 2015. You can, you know, that's, but again, that's me and I love numbers. Just as an aside, it's a really cool thing. One day I realized that my Social Security number is the number 12012345678. How cool is that? I had to live in a certain place for it to work out that way, right? So, and again, I love numbers, but does anybody out there love numbers like I do? Or, okay, we got one, two, 30, yay. Okay, so all of you other people that are rolling your eyes at me, I'll move on. In that book, he wrote about the restoration based on the end times that Peter preached in Acts 3. In 3:19, it says, "So repent, change your mind and purpose, turn around and return to God, that your sins may be erased, blotted, wiped clean, that times of refreshing, of recovering from the effects of heat, of reviving with fresh air may come from the presence of the Lord," which is what James just talked about, "and that he may send to you the Christ, the Messiah, who before was designated and appointed for you, even Jesus, whom heaven must receive and retain until the time of the complete restoration of all that God spoke by the mouth of all his holy prophets for ages past, from the most ancient time in the memory of man." So in verse 19 it says, "Repent ye therefore and return again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." And then in verse 21, he talks about the time of complete restoration. So Peter connected times of refreshing, which we call revivals, with the second coming of Christ. He taught us that times of refreshing would come from the presence of the Lord in the time of the Lord's return. So as we notice times of refreshing and times of restoration, Brother Hagin is saying that Peter was teaching us that just before his second coming, we're going to have both. By restoration, Brother Hagin means that we're going to have a restoration of the power of Christ, which is what James just said. Pastor preached on last week. I'll have to fess up. I was not here last week, so I didn't hear that message. It's also about the restoration of the authority of Christ, and it's about the restoration of the character of Christ, which is, again, what James just referenced. Brother Hagin said, God wants all three of these characteristics to be exhibited in the life of the church and in the lives of individual Christians. So he tells us to put on the new man and put off the old man. The new man is Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? Okay. I'd like to insert that as I was reading on my trip back, I read a book by Watchman Nee called Spiritual Authority. And in it, he says that when we obey the word, as again, which James just said, we're subject to the authority of the Lord as well as believing in him. So the nature of believing the gospel is obeying it. Faith is obedience. Rebellion is disobedience. So it's through our obedience to authority, both His authority when we obey the Word, and being subject to the delegated authority. How many of you are subject to your delegated authority? Okay, it's important, right? Step out of that and woo, biff, pow, sock, right? Not so good. That His kingdom is then going to be extended to the whole earth. So His kingdom will be extended through our obedience. So the end time plan is going to include a restoration of His glory, a time of restoration of His power, and a restoration of His gifts and ministries to the church. And He believes that it's going to be a revival of the supernatural. How many of you guys have been hearing about signs and wonders and miracles? That it's coming, right? What also comes with that? Lying signs and wonders, right? So as we get ready for that supernatural activity, which is talked about in the book of Timothy, right? Both 1 and 2, I believe, that we are going to have to know the Word, right? We're going to have to be walking so closely with the Holy Spirit that we will be able to discern what is true, a true miracle, and what is false, right? What's a lie? Because we don't want to be deceived, right? We want to be doers of the Word, because when we don't do the Word, we deceive our own selves, right? So in Brother Hagin says that Smith Wigglesworth said that the greatest move of God yet to come will be in the 80s. He went home to the Lord in 1947, but there was a revival of the gifts at that time, but very little teaching of the Word. There will come a revival of the teaching of the Word, and after that revival comes, there will come a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. The combination of the two revivals will bring the greatest move we've ever seen. So what have we seen for the last 30 years? Lots of teaching, right? So it's coming. I believe that this revival, the fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, is getting ready to come as well. Brother Hagin said it started in 1992. It's gathering momentum, and it's going to continue. And he says that he believes there's going to be a tidal wave of glory, which is James just mentioned, that is going to sweep all the nations right into the kingdom. Who's excited about that? All right. Another book that I read recently is called Women, God's Secret Weapon. It's by Ed Silvoso, and he bases that book on Psalm 68, which says that women are going to play a decisive role in the surprise victory that the Lord is planning. Who wants to be part of that? Psalm 68:11 says, the Lord gives the word of power. The women who bear and publish the news are a great host. Ooh-wee. The kings of the enemy's armies, they flee. She who tarries at home divides the spoil left behind. The spoil always goes to the victor, right? Okay. He talks about that there has been a distortion of the truth about the women's rightful role in the body and in the church. He said that the oppression of women really began back when John Knox, who brought the Reformation over that was preached by Martin Luther, he brought it into Scotland. And I got to go to St. Andrews, and I knew that there was in the castle there, that there is a lot about John Knox and what he had done through the Reformation. And on this trip this last time, I was walking down to the cathedral, and I happened to speak to a lady who was walking her dogs. And I said, "Oh, your dogs are lovely," thinking that she was Scottish, and that's a very Scottish thing to say. "Your dogs are lovely." And she turned around. She was American. And I said, "You know, you're American." She said, "Oh, yeah, I've been here for 20 years. I work in a private school over here. Why don't you come over and see my office?" And I looked at her and I said, "Well," she said, "look, one time when I was traveling in Italy, I met a couple and I just happened to speak to them. And I got to see some of the most amazing things just because I spoke to them and they invited me to their house. We went and saw some other things that I would have never seen." And she said, "I just want to pay this forward." And so I said, "Okay, that'd be great." So I went over to the school, private school, and I saw her office. And in the library there was the bedroom where Mary, Queen of Scots, slept. I got to go into Mary, Queen of Scots' bedroom and see her bed. I saw the fourth oldest chair in Scotland. It was sitting in her room. Fourth oldest, yes. And I got to see a painting of her signing her absolution, resigning from the throne. And so as I had read this book, Women, God's Secret Weapon, about John Knox, it really hit home when I saw that picture of her signing that document. That, again, John Knox, when he, during the Reformation, which was the beginning of the Protestant movement, he knew the word, but he couldn't believe that God would anoint a Catholic to be a monarch of his beloved Scotland, right? And so what he did, instead of, he fought Mary being the rightful heir to the throne, and he was torn between the truth and all authority that's given by God and disbelief that he would anoint that Catholic monarch. So he fought her with theology. He interpreted biblical passages that deal with the role and position of women in the most restrictive way possible. And by overemphasizing the scriptures of what women shouldn't do, Knox blinded himself and his followers to the many things to which they are entitled. And so these subjective opinions were implanted during the formation of the Protestant church, and he set in motion a process that took those opinions all over the earth as the movement expanded. So the greatest loss that he perpetrated was to miss the opportunity to produce the theological reflection necessary to see women fully restored. And Silvosa said, instead we have a demeaning gender theology based on faulty assumptions about the role and position of women in the church that have caused the interpretation of key passages in restrictive ways. But God will restore, will see women restored in their role and position as he prepares his all-female army. But before that happens, he said that there has to be a restoration of some things that happen. First of all, a restoration of intercession. We're seeing that now, aren't we? Right? Spiritual warfare. We've been hearing about that for a long time, haven't we? Unity. The Colossians, I had prepared the message on Colossians 3:15 before I got up here, you know, before I got to do this message. So as peace rules our decisions, we are in unity, right? Evangelism. We got, how many evangelists we got going on in here? How much evangelism do we have going on just in our church? Then men, the restoration of men, and then ultimately the restoration of women. So he talks about how men first have to be restored to their rightful place in the body as their role of protector and provider. Have y'all noticed on TV how women are becoming the protectors and providers of their families? John Paul Jackson, if you ever want to read it, in Needless Casualties of War, talks about, it's in the book, on Unmasking the Jezebel Spirit, talks about a coming deception on women that we don't need the men, okay? And so that is just not true, because a woman who is not under the protection of a man falls prey to deception, right? So we need our guys, correct? So we need to see that restored. Then women can be restored to their rightful place in the body. He says, centuries of oppression will come to an end, and the beauty and power of women will be on display like the gold of the pinions of doves in flight. And then marriages will be restored so that women will minister side by side with men, as predicted in Joel 2. He says this process calls for the restoration of men as a prerequisite for women to be restored, because the heavenly commander-in-chief wants to make sure that during the culmination of the rematch with Satan, men will not fail women the way Adam failed Eve. Men are instructed in 1 Timothy 2 to do the opposite of what Adam did. So as men are restored and then women, Silvosa believes the generations will begin ministering together. He says that they'll be working side by side. He says, God does not expect that we fix the world so that men and women can be reconciled. He asks the opposite. Men and women should stand together in his presence filled with his spirit, because the extraordinary ministry that will emanate from that such a united stance will change the world. Reconciliation is not the result of ministry, but the premier condition of it. So how many of you guys are excited about what's coming? All right. now, if I can go into how do we get there, if you can give me just a couple more minutes, how do we get there? I believe that the key is found in John 15, and it's in verse 7. And that says that if you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words abide in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. So the word abide means, as James said, I'm just going to keep going back, and James said, it means continuance, endurance, staying, remaining. It is ongoing, right? The word for words in there is the word rhema. Well, rhema implies revelation. It's not just the logos written word. It's revelation. And how do we get revelation? From the Holy Spirit. Right? As his presence comes in, he's the one who reveals. He's the Spirit of truth, and he'll lead us into all truth. Right? And so as we abide, then Jesus is our teacher through the Holy Spirit. That as we abide in him, what he's saying is that as we choose to spend the time, we make that sacrifice of time, right? It takes time to go spend time in his presence, right? How many of us would rather watch TV? Okay. How many of us would rather go have a coffee? Shopping. Right? Okay. But if you feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit, eventually, if you ignore the nudge, he'll stop, right? And so we want to be tender in our conscience toward him. As a carrot, though, what he talks about is that there's a principle of prayer that when we do it, our prayers are going to be heard. Okay? So in doing that, what we want to do is we want to meditate the word. I think it's very important in laying that foundation of being in the word to meditate. How many of you guys meditate the word? Okay? What you're wanting to get to with the word is that you want to get to that inner image. It's called the principle of the inner image. And as you meditate on the word, the Holy Spirit paints on the canvas of your heart. Okay, so he takes that word and he gives you an image. And then it's that image that abides in you. Those words abide in you, right? And then you can take that and speak out faith-filled words for prayer. And that's how you can get to effective prayer. So I would encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about going in and meditating, take the time to go in, take the word, and roll it around, consider it, apply it to yourself, and wait for that image. It'll come. And then you can go and operate in that. So I want to just thank you guys and James for allowing me to do this. If you've got any questions about any of this material, I can tell you where I got it from if you want to go and read further. But the abiding in his presence is what's going to get us to into that restoration of all things. Okay?
Praise the Lord. It's all about being with him. Amen. All right. Speaking of powerful women, I want to invite Letty to come up and share a few minutes with you this morning. I tell you what, God has got amazing things to speak through the body here, and the devil's fought tooth and nail. We've had folks get sick and have to change and move and sue, so just be ready. No pressure, you're good, but it's going to be awesome.
Praise the Lord. First off, I just want to say, I think you guys stole my message, both of you guys. He hacked into my brain, or I don't know what happened. But anyways, that was just amazing because you were confirming a lot of things that the Lord was speaking to me. And you were not on stage by chance. This was totally pre-planned by the Holy Spirit. So, you know, first off, I just want to say that this is such a victorious moment for me. My family, we've been battling the cold and the flu and the RSV virus and all that for about 2 months. And then it was just one after the other. I would get sick. My husband, he hasn't gotten sick yet, but the baby would get sick, and the older one would get sick. It was just one after the other. And on top of that, I have two huge projects that are due by the end of this month. So I'm so behind, and I was just so stressed. And I was very negative. And I know if any of you have talked to me over the past month or so, you know, every time you ask me, hey, how are you? You know, I keep saying, oh, yeah, I'm sick and I have so much work. And, you know, I've been so negative. And on top of that, last week, James came and asked us if we could share our testimony or share a few thoughts from the Word. And we gladly accepted. And from the minute that we got home, the battle just got worse. It just started getting worse and worse. The devil started attacking us even more. And we were just so worn out, so tired, to the point where last night, you know, we had to take the youngest to the ER. And it was just nonstop. And so in the morning, my husband called James and said, you know, hey, James, I don't think we'll be able to do this today because we're really tired and we haven't slept and there's just so much going on. And then in the evening, Benjamin got really sick and we were going to take him to the ER. And I was like, God, is this going to ever stop? And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit started speaking to me and he said, this verse just popped up into my head. It said, the battle is the Lord's. And it just kept repeating in my mind and heart. And I started getting strengthened by it. And I told Jeff, you know, call James and tell him that I will speak tomorrow. The Holy Spirit, even though all this was going on, the Holy Spirit was speaking to me about what I should share today. And so, you know, I said, you know what, I'm going to let the Lord fight the battle for me on my behalf. And so I just want to read that verse really quick because it was just so amazing. It felt like it was written for me. It is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15 on. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them, and they will be climbing by the paths of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle and take up your position and stand firm and see the deliverance of the that the Lord will give you. So it was just so amazing. And so here I stand with that encouraging word. I just have so much to share with you today. As James and Shannon was sharing, God has been speaking to me about how to enter into 2015 and how to walk and live in 2015 and also how to complete 2015. And so it was a personal message that God gave to me, so I want to share that with you. First off, there are two groups of people that I'm going to be speaking to today. The first group are these people. So Moses, he was sent to Egypt to deliver the Israelites. God gave Moses the message, and so with the message, Moses went to Israel. He gathered up all the Israelites and started speaking to them and saying that God is going to lead you into the land of milk and honey. It's going to be a spacious land. You're going to be a big nation. You're going to have your own land. You're going to be fighting all the enemies that are coming against you and all these promises. And so Israel at that point was not very happy. The reason being is because from the moment that Moses started coming into Israel, their problems started getting worse. Because the first plague started, you know, was sent, and the Pharaoh was not happy, so he started, you know, making them work even harder and harder. And so now finally here's Moses telling them, God is going to give you the land of milk and honey, and it's going to be a spacious land and all that stuff. And they're like, yeah, right. You know, since the moment you stepped into Egypt, things have been so worse for us. So we really don't know what you're telling us. So that's the first group that I'm going to speak to today. This group that has been through so much in 2014. You know, you've been battling so many battles, unexpected battles, and problems in your life, and it's, you know, every time you take a step towards God, you feel like you're taking two steps back because of the oppression. and you just feel like you can't move forward. And the Holy Spirit is just saying that, you know, just stay with the Lord and listen to what Moses is saying. This is a promise, and you can trust in the promise that the Lord gives you. As you enter into 2015, you don't have to be thinking about 2014 and all your failures and all the things that you couldn't do and all the things that, all the negative things that happened in your life. But as you enter into 2015, the Lord is going to be with you. You don't have to look back and take all the negativeness with you. And the second group that I want to speak to today is the rest of the group. They were really excited because now they're just done with this oppression from Egypt. And so now they're excited to look forward into and enter into the promised land. So the two groups, the first group, they're unhappy of what they went through in 2014, and they're so depressed that they don't even want to go into 2015. And the next group that is just so excited and wanting to see what God has in store for them in 2015. And as you are looking forward to 2015, you have so many expectations, so many dreams, and so many visions and all that. But there are a few things that you need to do before you enter into 2015 so that it can be a guaranteed successful year for you. The Israelites, they left Egypt, and just about a week into it, or 2 weeks into the journey, what did they have to face? The Red Sea. This was just 2 weeks into it. I mean, Moses just came and told them that we're going to capture the land and we're going to be living in land of milk and honey and all that stuff. And then 2 weeks into the journey, come on, this is God. God who said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I'm the powerful God, you know, all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, they're facing the Red Sea. And and so one thing that I want to share with you is that that was the fallout of the Israelites is, first of all, they did not have fellowship with God. They walked with God, they walked in the crowd. They were following the crowd. They had this vision of the promised land. That's all they had. But they did not take advantage of that journey that they had to walk with God. They were just having fellowship with each other. And whenever they needed something, they would go to Moses and request of Moses. And then Moses would speak to God, and then, you know, God would deliver them or whatever. But they did not have the desire for a direct relationship with God or a direct fellowship with God. That's one thing that I would encourage you all to have as you enter into 2015, to have a very direct relationship with God and good fellowship with God. And how can you do that? By finding time, reading the Word, and spending time in prayer, communicating with God and communicating with the Holy Spirit, refilling yourself. And then the next thing that the Israelites did not have while they were in that journey was they did not put their faith in God. As you fellowship with God more and as you spend more time with God, God will actually reveal himself to you more and more. And as you learn more about God, your faith in God will increase. And so because you'll begin to see who he is, you'll begin to see his character, you'll begin to see his abilities see him for who he is, and you'll start to build your faith in him. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says that, And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So the first thing about faith is to know that he exists. Most of the time what we do is, okay, I know God can heal me. I know God can deliver me from this. Don't think about any of that. First of all, go sit and meditate on who God is and what his abilities are. What has he done for you in the past? How has he shown himself to you? And meditate upon it and increase your faith and dwell on it. And the Holy Spirit will start to speak to you, and your faith will start to be solid in your heart. So know that he exists and that he will be there for you. Just like I said a little while ago, just 2 weeks into the journey, they had to face the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they were like, God, I thought you were leading us into the promised land, but now here we are facing the Red Sea. And then a little later, like a couple of weeks later, God led them into the desert where they did not have any water. And then a couple of weeks later, God led them into another desert where they were craving for meat. They said, God, we had meat in Israel, and there were some in Egypt, and now you have brought us here, and we have nothing to eat. And then later on, next, as you'll see, how they had to fight the Amalekites. And so there was this constant battle, constant things happening in their life. As you enter into 2015, know that I know you're expecting such a prosperous life and all that stuff, but know that things will happen. Know that the Egyptians might follow you even after you enter into 2015. The Israelites left Egypt, and they thought they were all done with the Egyptians, but a couple weeks into it, they turned back, and so the Egyptians. So as you enter into 2015, some of the issues and the problems that you had to face in 2014 might follow you into 2015. But also know that our God is great. And you know what happened? The Holy Spirit, God himself, was a pillar of cloud in front of them. And that was during the daytime. And in the nighttime, he was a pillar of fire. And so when the Egyptians were coming behind them, the pillar of cloud went behind them, and the Israelites, and the pillar of fire went behind them and was protecting them. So know that even though you have to face the Red Sea, and even if you have to drink bitter water, or even if you are craving for meat, the things of the past, that you used to have, know that he will provide for you something that's even better. He'll give you manna and quail that's so much better than what it was before. And so as you walk in 2015, walk also in faith. And this faith must be inspired by the fellowship that you had with God, or that you have with God. The third thing, the final thing that I want to share, is obedience. And she touched upon it also. That's another thing that they didn't do. They didn't obey God. They were disobedient towards God. God gave them so many instructions to follow, but they just didn't want to follow instructions. They just wanted the meat, and they wanted the water, and they wanted to walk straight without any issues. They just wanted a free life. But know that as you enter into 2015, there's a responsibility as a child of God that you have to obey God and walk in obedience with the Lord. Disobedience is something that has been happening since the beginning of time. That was the first issue that man had with God, that man just doesn't want to obey. And there's so many things that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in the Word of God we are, as believers in Christ, as redeemed believers of Christ, that we are supposed to obey, and that we're supposed to follow. When you walk in sin, and when you hide sin in your life, the psalmist says that you will not prosper. And so I pray that you would take this time or before the year to spend time before God so that, you know, you'll fellowship with God and he will reveal to you the sins of your life and that you will take that into account and ask for forgiveness and repent before God and find forgiveness and move on to 2015. I just want to encourage you all, you know, don't worry about all the things that you'll be facing this coming year, because that's going to be inevitable. There's nothing you can control or I can control, and I'm speaking to myself. There's nothing that we can control as people, but I pray and I ask you that you serve the Lord and you fellowship with him and you put your trust in him as he reveals himself to you and you obey him and you follow his word and you trust in him that he will lead you through into a successful 2015. Thank you.
Great job. All right. Praise the Lord. I tell you what, if you've never if you're not a part of the TOLC members Facebook group, get invited to that or get on that group, because every now and then Letty will she'll have a word for the body, and it's always amazing, good stuff. So Brother Jack is going to take us home. And by that, I mean whatever you're going to do.
Wow. Excuse me. Oh. Hallelujah. His name is Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of what we believe in. He is the hope of glory. When you first got saved, you could see clearly, very, very clearly. You knew there was a Savior that loved you, that had washed your sins away, and automatically you started sharing Jesus with people around you. It just was instant. You didn't have to think about it. You had fallen in love with the God of heaven and earth, and you knew Jesus had walked in your life and washed your sins away. Now, you notice when I didn't have my glasses on that I fail. And when I take my glasses off, quite frankly, I see people out there, but I don't see faces. Y'all are just kind of different colors sitting there. But as we get older and walk with God, we start to lose our focus. Just like a human, when we get older, we get 39, 40, we start needing glasses so we can see a little bit better. And we start to lose our focus just a little bit on what we're actually here for. God loves you, and he stepped in your heart, and he's washed your sins away, and he's granted you eternal life. All of that is true, and he wants to have a living, abiding relationship with you. But Jesus walked on the face of this earth for 3 years, and he walked with 12 men on the face of this earth. And he taught them. He said, let's go out two by two, because that's why I came. I came to seek and save that which was lost. That is my purpose under heaven. And he took them two by two. He said, go out and heal the sick, raise the dead, pray for people, and tell them about the kingdom of God, that it is near. And they did that with Jesus. And then Jesus, and it was Peter. Peter said, I know who you are. You're the Messiah. He's the first one that declared it. And he is the Messiah. But then the Messiah died, and all hope was lost. And where did the 12 go? The one that had declared Jesus as the Messiah, he ran off and went fishing. His hope was gone. He didn't understand. But Jesus came back. He was raised from the dead. And he came back to Peter, and he forgave him of his sins for denying him three times. The very thing that Jesus said, I will not forgive you for. If you deny me before the Father in heaven, I will deny you. Excuse me. If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father in heaven. And Jesus forgave him of that and restored him. That's the God that we serve. But then he brought him back into focus. Don't you remember what I taught you to do? He said, let's go to the next town. I have more people to tell about this God in heaven who wants to wash people's sins away. So what I'm bringing to you today, and this is the focus that I have, God wants to refocus us that we have a purpose under heaven. We're not here just to live happy, comfortable lives and, oh, me and mine are blessed. And all of that is good. I'm okay with that. But you came to serve a living God. The one that washed your sins away wants to wash the sins of your neighbor away. He wants you to get refocused. He wants you to put your seeing eyeglasses on, called the Holy Spirit of the living God. Because He's the one that leads us, and He's the one that talks to us. You're not put in your places in life by happenstance. This is Acts 1, 7 and 8. Jesus said to them, "It is not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to be what? To be My witnesses. First into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. He didn't give us the Holy Spirit just to talk in tongues and to be comfortable in church and live a happy and blessed life. He gave us the Holy Spirit to go out into all the world. Now, you might not be called to go to Africa, but you are called to go to your next door neighbor. We all have a purpose, and the purpose is to spread this wonderful gospel that we have partaken of, that so infected us in the beginning that it was just automatic. But as we grew older, we kind of lost our focus. And Jesus is saying, put your glasses back on. 2015 is a year of focus. I want you to see clearly that I have a mission under heaven, and that is to see that the whole world gets saved. It is written that He desires that all men be saved. We know that won't happen, but we still, He has joined hands with you and me, and He's saying, come on, I will help you. I've put My Holy Spirit within you to guide the way, to speak to your heart. Now, let me show you something else. I'm not saying cast all your jobs away and things like that and go run off. That's not what I'm saying. Listen to this. This is Acts 17, 26. From one man He made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and He marked them out for their appointed times in history and their boundaries and their lands. You have been marked out. Isn't that so cool? You have been marked out for an appointed time in history. That's you. You have. That's what God says. You have been marked for an appointed time in history. Why? To reach the hearts of man for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He desires that all men be saved. And He says in Psalms 37, 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So I'm going to stop there for just a second and try to bring that into a little clearer focus. What does that mean? It means the job that you work, you're there for a reason under heaven. You're not there to gripe and complain because you got a crummy boss or somebody is abusing you incorrectly or treating you and you're being unfairly treated. You're there because God put you there for a purpose under heaven to reach a particular person. You're to have joy in your heart and reach into their heart and lead them to Christ. And when you fulfill that assignment, He will give you a promotion and move you to somewhere else. Don't ever think that you're not there for a reason. You are there for a reason. Wherever you are, you're here in this church for a reason. You're at your job for a reason. It is not happenstance. God put you there because He ordered your steps. She has the right personality and the right demeanor to touch that person. And nobody else in 100 miles can reach her but that person. She knows how to get in her heart because I've created her with the right personality and the right traits to reach in and pull her into God's kingdom. This just blows me away. God has joined hands with humanity. He could have said, whoop, they're all saved. But instead He said, I'm going to take sinless people with sin. I'm going to take people with sin, and I'm going to defeat Satan with these human beings, and I'm going to show forth God's glory. And together, we shall bring salvation to mankind. Isn't that awesome? So I'm encouraging you today, and this is the vision I'm casting, that you have a purpose under heaven. And we need to refocus and understand every place we are when we walk in the convenience store, wherever we are, we need to have that relationship that we've been preaching the whole time, strong in our hearts, but understand that you have a mission. God has given you a mission. You don't have to be some mighty evangelist to have this mission, but you have been given a mission under heaven. And that is, like Jesus said, don't hold me back. I have to go to the next village because that's why I came. That's why you came. That's why Jesus came and put his wonderful salvation in your heart so you could take that wonderful salvation and share it with somebody else. And then it just keeps on going. The blessing keeps on going. Are you hearing me? That's the charge that I feel in my heart. That's what I believe. That's why I stumbled here. Because we're a little bit out of focus. And I'm not heaping that on you guys. I'm heaping it on myself. I want you to understand that. We're a little bit out of focus. It's not me and mine. It's a lost and dying world. And when we return to the joy of the Lord, and we get infected with the joy of the Lord, we will go out and change that world. But don't think you're anywhere by happenstance, because God ordered your step. And you're there for a reason under heaven. Okay? Hallelujah. Stand up. Hallelujah. I'm going to just pray. Is that okay, brother? I'm going to pray. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. I'm gonna ask you, quite frankly, if this is something that is stirring your heart, there's an anointing here for you to grab a hold of. Just raise your hand to the Lord. Let's just spend some time in his presence for a minute as I pray, and we're going to let the Lord wash us. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Don't make light of my glory, my children. Don't make light of who I am. For I have placed my holy seed within you. The holy seed of the living God lives within your heart and within your soul. Listen to my word, because my word will go in and it will change your very lives. My word is powerful and sharp. It will bring you into focus. I will testify my word. I will put my words in your mouth. As you step out in faith and share my gospel, you will fall in love with me in such a way that you will not dream that was even imaginable, that such love that flows from heaven could flow through you. For I tell you, my love is powerful. It will change your very nature. Things that used to cause you problems will fall away. They will no longer cause you problems. Because this love that transcends all human understanding has been planted within your heart and within your mind. And it is powerful. It is the love of God that sets the captives free. And it's the love of God, the salvation of mankind, that I sent through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and I planted within you. And yes, I call you forth into my kingdom so that you can know my love. But I tell you, my children, don't forget this. Don't forget this. You are my hands. You are my feet. And you are my mouthpiece. If you do not move and share my love, it will grow stagnant within you. And you will lose the very joy of the Lord that you thought was so precious. You will actually lose it if you don't share it. Because I came to give it away. And that's what I've placed within your heart. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.